Okay. All right. So we'll get into our message for today. And the reason I'm speaking about the Sabbath is because when I was up in New York over the last year, there was a fellow who had come back to the church who was formerly in the Worldwide Church of God, and he was visiting the brethren in our New York church. And come to find out, over a number of weeks of him visiting with them, that he didn't feel that you had to keep the Sabbath or the holy days any longer. So I was trying to figure out, well, why were you coming back to Sabbath services if you go to a Sunday church? And he wanted to let everyone know his newfound knowledge and the fact that they didn't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And so that was part of the reason he was coming back to visit his ex-brethren in the Church of God International up there. So as I talked to this fella, he wanted me to watch a long video on YouTube that was about an hour and a half long about why you don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. And I watched that, and of course some of the familiar arguments that you might be aware of were in that video. But then he told me he wanted me to read a book, and he would give it to me for free. So he mailed it to me. It was about almost a 400-page book on Sabbath in Christ is the title of it, by Dale Ratzlaff. And I've gotten about halfway through this book, and I'm doing this sermon based on that halfway point of the book, and then I'll probably do another one on what he has to say in the remainder of his book. But those of you that are here, many of you are here because you've probably studied the Sabbath before. And for you, it came to an understanding that has you here today on the Sabbath rather than in church tomorrow on Sunday. So I want to address some of his arguments, at least in the first half of the book, as to why the Sabbath is no longer necessary. And you'll see, at least I believe you will see, that some of these arguments just are not very good arguments, that they don't make a lot of sense, especially if you understand everything we understand here. But I can see where someone who didn't have any background on the subject of the Sabbath could be led down the path of why the Sabbath is not relevant today through some of what he says here. But I think, as you'll see, especially when he uses Scripture to support his belief, that his arguments using Scripture are very lacking, because you won't find in Scripture anything about the Sabbath being done away with, or Sunday being the new day of worship, or anything of the sort. So he really makes some convoluted efforts to try to bring that out in Scripture, and I'll let you be the judge of whether or not you feel it's convoluted or not, but that's my opinion, of course. So that's what we'll be looking at today. And the reason, again, we're looking at it is we need to be able to defend our Sabbath belief, and there are definitely people who make arguments against what we believe. So we want to see what they believe, why do they believe what they believe, so that will help better prepare us for speaking to these people. Now, I mentioned a little bit of this in the spring when we were talking about the New Covenant. I did a sermon on the New Covenant a while back this year. Some of you might remember it. And I mentioned a couple scriptures in there. And one of them was in Exodus chapter 34 and 28. Because one of the arguments he makes early in the book is that the New Covenant supersedes the Old Covenant, and that the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandment law of God. So if the Old Covenant is overdone now by the New Covenant, that's one of the reasons he sets forward. So again, what we showed you back in the spring was in Exodus 34 and verse 28, part of his argument is this. There are a couple scriptures like Exodus 34:28, which reads like this. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So what Ratzlaff is saying is that the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments. That the Old Covenant was not necessarily everything else God had to say about the law and just the agreement that he was making with Israel, but it was the Ten Commandments. So therefore, if we're under a new covenant, and we don't see anywhere in the New Testament where the new covenant is related to the Ten Commandments, because you don't find anywhere in the New Testament where it says the new covenant includes the Sabbath law. Okay, that's just not in the New Testament. Okay, so his argument is, if the old covenant is superseded by the new, and we don't read in the New Testament that the Sabbath is part of the new covenant, then obviously the Sabbath is not part of the new covenant. But again, I showed you in that new covenant sermon that the new covenant is just a new agreement between you and Jesus Christ, between you and your Messiah, Yeshua. And the law is still a part of that covenant because God has not changed as far as His law or anything of the sort. We have a better understanding of the law through the New Testament, but we don't have a throwing out of the law in the New Testament. So the scripture that I would bring back against Exodus 34:28 would be something like Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1, where we see the covenant is more than just the Ten Commandments, because in Deuteronomy 29:1 it says, "These are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land.'" And you can continue reading through chapter 29, which includes the covenant. This is part of the covenant. It's an agreement between God and man on what He's going to promise them if they follow Him, etc., etc. So again, the contention that Ratzlaff makes in his book is that the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandment law, and that's only part of the Old Covenant. That's not the whole Old Covenant. The Old Covenant includes the agreement between God and man on, if you follow me and do these things, then I will give you blessings, and if you don't follow me and do these things, then you're going to be cursed. That is also part of the covenant, just like the new covenant is now. If you come to believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him, then you can have eternal life. The difference is, now you get eternal life. There was no way to eternal life because no one could keep the law perfectly. So again, that's part of what he says early on in his book. And then he talks about circumcision. He mentions a scripture like Exodus 12 and verse 48. And let me go ahead and read that to you. Exodus 12 and verse 48. Which says the following: "An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised, then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it." So what Ratzlaff is saying about circumcision, he's saying, well, in the Old Covenant, you had to get circumcised to become part of Israel, which is true. That's what it does say. So what he says is, in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, that is no longer the case. And he cites a scripture like Acts 15, and let me just go ahead and read it to you. Remember the Jerusalem conference, which dealt with the question of circumcision. And in verse 1 of Acts 15, it says, Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now that's what some in the early church thought. But dropping down to verse 16 of this same chapter, it says this, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of man may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now here's the point. They made a decision that circumcision, the physical act of circumcision, would not have to be followed by the Gentiles coming into the church. That's what it's saying. And then he says, but make them follow these things. And he mentions four parts of the law. He talks about sexual immorality, speak against that. He talks about don't eat meat that is from strangled animals. Don't eat blood. And he also mentions telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols. So my question, though, is that all he's saying? That's the only part of the law they need to keep? Of course not. Of course not. He doesn't want them to commit adultery. He doesn't want them to murder people. He doesn't want them to steal. And notice what he says right after this. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So what he's getting at here is these new converts coming into the church. Tell them about these four specific things right now, because they were pagan Gentiles who were taking part in those four specific things as pagan Gentiles. They were eating unclean foods, they were eating blood, they were involved with temple worship. So he wants to make sure we emphasize what they are probably very involved in right now. And then he says after it, because Moses is preached in every city and read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Because here's what he knew. If these people were coming to believe in Christ, they were going to be going to the synagogues to learn about the law of God. Because there were no Christian churches at this time. So where were they going to go to learn about the truth? The Old Testament. That was the only truth there was. They were going to go to synagogues on the Sabbath and hear about the truth about Moses, about the law, and those things. And then they were going to start to pick up all this additional information. And notice something very important. He mentions the Sabbath here. Okay? He says, hey gang, tell them these four things right now. But hey, Moses is being preached in the synagogues every Sabbath. They're going to pick up all the other information there, is what some people believe this scripture is saying. So yeah, they don't have to get physically circumcised now, but that is explicitly stated in the New Testament. But the New Testament also states this about circumcision. Notice in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Has circumcision, the law of circumcision, really been expunged from the record? Notice what it says in Romans 2, verse 25. Romans 2, verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. And then verse 28, a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, meaning being circumcised, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Notice that. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. This is new teaching on circumcision. Just like Jesus gave us new teaching on adultery in Matthew 5, on murder in Matthew 5, on oaths in Matthew 5. Jesus expands on the understanding of the law in Matthew 5 with specific laws. Here we have an expansion about the law in Romans 2. Notice what it says. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So here we have an expansion on our understanding of circumcision. It's not just the physical act now. If you want to do that, that's okay, but you don't have to do it. All right? What matters is that you're circumcised of your heart, and how you do that is by turning your life over to your Messiah, by getting baptized, by repenting, and beginning to follow Him. As we read throughout the New Testament, that is our greater understanding now of what circumcision means. So circumcision is not done away with. The physical act part is. All right? If you still want to do it, that's fine, but you don't have to do it any longer. That's explicitly stated in the New Testament. The understanding is given to us in a greater degree. But here's the problem, folks. When it comes to the Sabbath day, there is no new information. There is new information, I should say. We're going to see some of that. There's new information in how they should understand the Sabbath because their religious teachers were teaching them wrongly about the Sabbath. Ratzlaff uses those scriptures to say Jesus is doing away with the Sabbath, but that is not the case, and we'll take a close look at those particular scriptures that speak about the Sabbath in the New Testament. Now, something else that he argues. This is going back to Exodus chapter 31 and verse 17. Let's take a look at Exodus 31 and 17 and see what we find there. Exodus 31 and verse 17. Exodus 31, 17. It says, speaking of the Sabbath, it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He abstained from work and rested. So here's what Ratzlaff argues. He argues the Sabbath was for Israel. It says it right there in the Old Testament. It was for Israel. It's not for you Gentiles coming into the church of God. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You're not Israel. That's one of his arguments in the book. But folks, what's funny is now he's going to use the Old Testament and exclude any scriptures in the New Testament that address that very point. Because when we go to the New Testament, let's turn over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. How would we argue against his contention that the Sabbath was only for Israel? Well, one point you can make is the Sabbath was instituted at creation. That's one point you can make. But here's another point in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16. Galatians 6 and verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Now, folks, the Israel of God that he's mentioning here is not physical Israel. I'm going to read you a note from my study Bible on Galatians 6:16. It says, Israel of God, in contrast to Israel according to flesh, a literal rendering of the Greek, for people of Israel, the New Testament church made up of believing Jews and Gentiles is the new seed of Abraham and the heir according to the promise. Though some limit the phrase here to Christian Jews, translating the conjunction as and instead of even. So there is some argument among scholars that maybe he's just talking about Christian Jews here, but most scholars agree that Galatians 6:16, when it says the Israel of God, is speaking about the new Christian church, whoever the believers are within that church, that they are the Israel of God. Another scripture that will prove this fully is over in Romans 2 and 29. Romans 2 and verse 29, which we were reading a little bit earlier on circumcision. It says, no, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So now to be a Jew is not just a physical outward act. It's an inward, internal dedication in your mind to Jesus Christ. That's what makes you a Jew now. That's what makes you part of Israel now. So when we read back in the Old Testament that the Sabbath is only for Israel, we are now part of spiritual Israel. So the Sabbath is still for us, is what we argue back to Ratzlaff's argument. Now, another point that he makes is that, and this was funny when I read it, I just couldn't believe it, but he argues in his book that Jesus attended Sabbath services only to teach people. That the reason he went to Sabbath services was that's where the people were to be taught. It would be difficult for him to be out on the street corner telling people, listen to me, I've got a new revelation from God. He had to go to where the believers were, which was in the synagogues. So that's why he was going to the synagogues on the Sabbath, was because that's where he could teach people. Okay, he says this in his book. Now, you all know the scripture that says it was his custom to go to the Sabbath, to teach. And also, because he was keeping the law of God, he obviously would be going to worship on the Sabbath day. And another thing that you got to say here is, if he was going to change the Sabbath, why is he hiding it? Why is it a big secret? Because nowhere in the New Testament does he ever say, I'm doing away with the Sabbath day. It doesn't matter anymore. He was yelling at the Pharisees about all kinds of other things. He wasn't afraid to let the Pharisees hear that he thought they were whitewashed sepulchers, that he thought they were terrible teachers of the truth. He says that over and over throughout the New Testament. He wasn't afraid to tell these people what he thought of them. Why would he be afraid to tell them the Sabbath law was changing if it really was? And obviously it was not. Now, Ratzlaff makes a big deal about Jesus' Sabbath healings. And what he says, and you got to love the convolutedness of his argument, which I'm going to explain to you in a minute. He argues, he takes a number of the Sabbath healings of Jesus, and he argues, as many Sunday-keeping Christians do, that the reason Jesus was healing on the Sabbath was to let them know that the Sabbath law was of no effect anymore. Okay? But we know the reason he heals on the Sabbath is to help them understand what the Sabbath law really is, because the Pharisees were adding all these stipulations to the Sabbath law that are not even in the written Word of God. They came from the oral traditions of the religious Jewish teachers. That's what Jesus was railing against when he goes up against them with these numerous Sabbath healings that he does. Because nowhere in the Old Testament law about the Sabbath does it say anything that you cannot heal on the Sabbath. But what Ratzlaff does, he doesn't quote from the Old Testament scripture. He just mentions the scripture and then says what he believes it's saying. And I caught him over and over doing this. I went back to the Old Testament scripture he was referring to, and I read it, and it was like, oh, wait a minute, buddy. It's not saying what you're saying it's saying. You're implying that that's what it's saying, and I'm going to show you that momentarily. But that's what Ratzlaff does. And let's take a look at some examples of this. In Exodus 31:15, Ratzlaff mentions this scripture, and what he says about it in his book is that God was asking them to completely rest on the Sabbath. His quote is, it was a complete rest. The Sabbath law says you must completely rest. So to him, what that meant was, you couldn't do anything. Okay? That's what Ratzlaff is implying, because he says, by Jesus' healing, he was overcoming what the Sabbath law said, which was you must completely rest. Now let's take a look at Exodus 31:15. Let's read what it says there. And if I could get somebody with a King James to read it to me. Yeah, Mike, if you could read Exodus 31:15.
Okay. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death.
Okay, so for 6 days work is to be done. I'm reading from NIV, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Now, does it say anywhere in there complete rest? No, it says don't do any work. Okay, so he's implying that this scripture in 31:15 is telling you can't do anything on the Sabbath. Now we know by other Old Testament scriptures that they could even fix a meal on the Sabbath day. Okay, they didn't want to be doing a heavy meal, but they could make a meal for the Sabbath day. And that's a little bit of work. You put this here, you put that there. No heavy cooking or anything. Okay, but we know that on Sabbath days, you could definitely make meals, especially the holy day Sabbaths. So Ratzlaff said Jesus would not be allowed to heal, and he's quoting Old Testament scripture to back him up on that. We know better, though. We know that the religious teaching Jews were teaching the people that healing could not occur because there were 6 other days on which to do healing. But in those healings that Jesus does, he makes them aware of the fact that even within their oral tradition, they could get an ass out of a ditch. They could get a ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath day because they were thinking about mercy for the animal, which was stuck in the hole on that day. So he says, wait a minute, you guys allow us to take a animal out of a ditch, but you say I can't heal somebody on the Sabbath? Isn't that a little out of whack here? Okay? You're giving mercy to the animal. I can't give mercy to a human on the Sabbath day by healing them? That's what he was trying to show them through his Sabbath healings. That they were wrong in the way they were looking at this. But here's what Ratzlaff says. Exodus 20:10. He cites that. And he uses that as another scripture to say Jesus should not be allowed to be doing any healings. And here's why. Because it said in their law. So let's go to Exodus 20, verse 10. And let me read that one to you. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Once again, it says don't do any work. That's not saying don't heal. It's not written there you cannot heal. Okay? But that's what the Pharisees and some of the other religious teachers of the time of Jesus began to teach the people. Now, here's another citing of an Old Testament scripture that Ratzlaff uses to say that Jesus couldn't heal on the Sabbath, that it's within the written law, Exodus 16:29. And let me read it to you. Now again, Ratzlaff in his book, he will cite Exodus 16:29, and what he says next to it is not quoting the scripture. He says something like this. You can turn to Exodus 16:29 and see that it said you must stay in your place. So therefore Jesus was overriding the Sabbath law by healing someone on the Sabbath. But let's read Exodus 16:29. Let's read it now. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day He gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now folks, what you got to do though is read before these two scriptures. And when you read before these two scriptures, what you find out is Jesus, or God, the Father, the Son, Yahweh, is establishing for them which day is the Sabbath. And how did He do it? He gave them food, double portion of food on Friday, so they'd go out and pick it, go out and pick it up, bring it back to whatever tent they were living in. And what is He saying here? You don't go out on the Sabbath day. Does that mean you don't go out anywhere? You stay in your tent and you don't move? That's what Ratzlaff is implying that this law is saying. But no, Mr. Ratzlaff, you are taking this out of context in your book. The context is you were going out every day and collecting food. On the sixth day, you got a double portion of that food. And then Ratzlaff only quotes 16:29, which says, stay where you are on the seventh day. But the context of staying where you are is you don't have to go out and collect any food on this day. Because we know they got out of their tents and went to worship God on the seventh day Sabbath. So that's the kind of convoluted argument that he's making in his book. If you don't go back and look up the scripture and read the context of that scripture, you don't understand what he meant when he said, everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. It was within the context of collecting food on that day. He's not saying you got to stay in your tent to worship me, because we know they came out of their tent and worshiped in a holy convocation on the Sabbath day. So he's being very disingenuous in his treatment of that scripture. And it just scares me that these guys are writing these books and people are reading it who don't have a background that we have, and they're being gobbled up by these false arguments that these people are making. Now, let's look at a couple other things, and then we'll call it a day. Matthew 12, verses 1 and 2. Once again, look at the argument he's making. It just boggles your mind sometimes when you look at some of the arguments these guys make. But again, I'm not surprised by this, because if I didn't have the background information that I have, I could easily follow whatever this guy's saying. Matthew 12, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Now, folks, you can go back in the Old Testament, and I want you to find me a scripture that says you cannot pick ears of corn on the Sabbath. Okay, I want you to find that for me. Okay? Now, here's what Ratzlaff says. He says, you see where it says at that time in verse 1 of chapter 12 here? At that time? And he says, what we need to understand is Jesus is using the words at that time in reference to the preceding scriptures in chapter 11 of this same chapter. Now, what does it say in chapter 11 that leads us up to the picking of the corn in the field? Here's what it says. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So what is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Ratzlaff actually says in his book that these scriptures prior to verse 1 of Matthew 12, they refer to what Jesus is setting up for the Sabbath. And what he's saying is that in order to make your burden easy, I'm now what you've got to believe in. You don't have to believe in the Sabbath anymore. I'm the easy burden. Just believe in me and you don't have this burden of the Sabbath anymore. And then he leads you into chapter 12 where he begins to, what Ratzlaff says, is start to do away with the Sabbath. Now Ratzlaff says this, he doesn't do away with the Sabbath yet, but he's beginning to provide indications that he's going to do away with the Sabbath. That's what he says in his book. And he says these preceding scriptures where he says, my burden is light, that you know I'm going to make it easier for you if you follow me, that now that leads right into this Sabbath discussion, because in the future, he's going to do away with the Sabbath. But here's my argument, folks. Nowhere, let me repeat, nowhere in any of this does he say anything about doing away with the Sabbath. In fact, the implication here is he's not doing away with the Sabbath, but he's giving them a finer point about the Sabbath. You guys say it's wrong to pick ears of corn? Well, let me tell you, here's what David did. Here's what happened in the Old Testament. The priests in the temple, when they ate the showbread, they were working on the Sabbath day. It was okay to give the showbread to David. He lets them know that there are gray areas when it comes to the law. There are exceptions to the rule when we think of mercy for man. That is the point he's trying to make here. He's not doing away with the Sabbath. He's giving us a better understanding of how to observe the Sabbath, just like he did in Matthew 5 with those other laws, just like the apostles did in Acts with circumcision, just like Paul does in the book of Hebrews on sacrifices in Hebrews 10 and 11. They give us a better understanding of the law. They don't do away with the law. Now, he also says this, in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke, you have this same occurrence of the picking the corn on the Sabbath day. And he says in Mark and Luke, look what comes right before the incident with the picking of the corn. So what does come right before in Mark and Luke? Well, go ahead and turn to it. In Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, and we won't read Mark because it's the same thing. But in Luke chapter 5, here's what precedes the picking of the ears of corn. Luke chapter 5 and verse 37. Luke 5:37. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Now, what he says is that this wineskin dialogue that he's doing here relates to the Sabbath, which he begins to address in chapter 6, verse 1. And what Ratzlaff says is, the reason you have the dialogue about the wineskins right before the incident with the Sabbath is because the old wineskin is the Sabbath, and now we're under the new covenant, so we don't want to put that old covenant Sabbath into the new wineskin, new covenant. And what he's doing by addressing the Sabbath right in the next scriptural area there, chapter 6, verse 1, is he's implying that a change is coming to the Sabbath. He's not saying that a change has occurred yet, but he's implying that it's coming because of this dialogue about the old wine into new wineskins. But folks, read all of Luke chapter 5. Let me start at verse 33 of Luke 5. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. Then he told them this parable. You can go through Luke over and over. What happens in Luke is Jesus gives them some incident, some occurrence happens. And then Jesus gives them some teaching about it. Then right after the teaching, he tells them a parable that relates to that teaching. He's doing the same thing here. This parable relates to what Jesus' answer was to them about John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples, and he's referring to himself as being this new wineskin as opposed to the old who were, you know, following John or the Pharisees' teachers. He's now the one. He's brand new. You got to get in on his teaching rather than the old wineskins of John or the Pharisees. This new wine and the new wineskins does not relate to what comes next in chapter 6 of Luke. That's a whole new discussion that is about to begin. And just read Luke. Read Luke. See how Jesus uses this method over and over. The disciples come to him with a question, or the Pharisees come to him with a question. Jesus answers the question, but you're kind of scratching your head as to what the answer is. Then he gives you a parable right after he gives you the answer to better understand what his teaching was. He's setting it up the same way here. This dialogue about the old wineskins and new wineskins does not relate to the Sabbath. It relates to what he was previously talking about in chapter 5. But Ratzlaff says that because of that, the Sabbath is about to be done away with. Is that convoluted or what? It's amazing the logic he's trying to use. And some people, he takes 350 pages to try to tell you the Sabbath is done away with. Why does he need 350 pages to try to say the Sabbath is done away with? This is why. Because it's not done away with, so you need to do all these mental gymnastics to try to believe that. These are the types of things he's saying in this book. It's amazing to me. But again, I've got different information than many people who are coming to read about this. Listen to this quote. He says that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath is not only a claim of grand proportions, but it raises the possibility of a future change or reinterpretation of the Sabbath. Because as you read through here, what does Jesus say at the end of this thing about the Sabbath? He says, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So what he's trying to say there is, you need to listen to me about the Sabbath, not the Pharisees. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I created it at creation. I know what I'm talking about when it comes to the Sabbath. But here's what Ratzlaff gets out of it. When he says Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath is not only a claim of great proportions, but it raises the possibility of a future change or reinterpretation of the Sabbath. That's great, Mr. Ratzlaff, but so far in my book, I have not found where he's talking about Jesus reinterpreting the Sabbath. Okay? I'm anxious to see if he comes back to this later in the book and says this is where Jesus reinterpreted the Sabbath. Okay? Because it's not in there. In fact, go to Hebrews 4:9 and you'll see it says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And it's referring to the rest that God made on that seventh day when He created everything. There's no way you can get away from the fact that he's talking about the seventh-day Sabbath there. This isn't the thousand-year reign of the kingdom on earth that's being referred to in Hebrews 4. It could be a second meaning underneath the first, but the first is obviously dealing with the seventh-day Sabbath when it says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, John 5, verses 1 to 8 through 18. We're almost done here. John 5, verses 1 through 18. This is another scripture Ratzlaff uses where Jesus is beginning to do away with the Sabbath. Once again, as you read John chapter 5, and go ahead and read the whole thing when you get home, you'll see Jesus doesn't do away with the Sabbath here, but here's where Ratzlaff seizes upon. In John chapter 5, verse 1:18. Ratzlaff says, when you read it, you'll see this. Remember when he told the guy, once he healed the guy got up. Jesus told him, pick up your pallet and walk. Pick up your pallet and go home. Okay, remember that line in there? Okay, so here's what Ratzlaff says. Ratzlaff says, Jesus is going against the Sabbath commandment because he told the guy to pick up his pallet and walk on the Sabbath day. That is treading upon the Sabbath law of the Old Testament. And he gives you a scripture. He gives me Jeremiah 17 and verse 19. So I said to myself when I first read it, I was like, man, I don't remember that in Jeremiah. Let me turn back there and see what it says in Jeremiah 17 that you can't pick something up and walk with it on the Sabbath. Let me see if that's in there. So let's turn back to Jeremiah 17 because he doesn't quote it. He just mentions that in Jeremiah 17, 19, it says you can't pick up something on the Sabbath day. So let's see if it says that. What does it say in Jeremiah 17, verse 19? Because he didn't want to quote it. He just said, this is what I say it's saying. So Jeremiah 17, verse 19. This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Now, let's just stop there. If I just read those two verses, I could possibly see what Ratzlaff is saying. But once again, context is king. Why is he saying this? What is he talking about? Let's read more into this chapter. Notice what it says in verse 22. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. Okay, let me continue. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath. So it's something about the gates of the city. People are bringing loads of stuff through the gates of the city. That's the context of this. What are they doing here? Let's read on. But keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it. Then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. So he says, if you listen to me, everything's going to be great. Verse 26, people will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. So what was going on here, folks, was on the Sabbath day, they were coming in with all these offerings, all these grain offerings, all these animal offerings. They were bringing it from outside the city, through the gates, into Jerusalem, and bringing it up to the altar on the Sabbath day. That's why there was a preparation day for all this stuff to happen on a day other than the Sabbath day. And they were just saying, oh, we can do whatever we want, you know, because we're doing this for God. But no, God is telling them, don't do this, okay? It's the Sabbath day. I don't want you bringing all this material into town on the Sabbath day. You can do it on a different day. This has nothing to do with healing a guy on the Sabbath and telling him to pick up his little bed and take it home. Do you see how Ratzlaff is taking the scripture out of context and saying that the Jews were upset because in their law it said you shouldn't be doing this work on the Sabbath? What was the context of the work on the Sabbath that God was upset about here? Okay? It's totally different from what Yeshua is doing with this man that he's healing. That's why Ratzlaff doesn't quote the scripture. He just says, it says in the prophets that you shouldn't pick up a burden on a Sabbath. It was a very specific reason that this thing is being addressed in Jeremiah, which is very different from the circumstances we read about in John chapter 5. But he does this again and again and again. Notice a quote from Ratzlaff about this. He was seeking to help them make a transition from the old covenant, Sinai laws, to the new covenant. And then he puts in parentheses, his words, Yeshua's words. Folks, the guy who gives you the law in the Old Testament is the one in the New Testament who says, I'm the Son of God. Those are his words. There aren't some new words now. Those are his words. And this guy is making this twisted, convoluted argument that some people are buying hook, line, and sinker. Don't allow yourselves to buy those arguments.